Amen. Man, I want to just take a moment to welcome all of our locations, our online campus, as well as our physical campuses. Would you just do that with me? Let's just welcome all of our friends and family. Man, I love you guys so much, and I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing, not only in our hearts, but in our midst at all of our campuses. And so this is a great time and season in the Lord. Well, I want to continue sharing on the subject of mind renewal, or the renewing of our minds. I think I need to be brought down just a little bit, guys, if you would. I kind of need that sound just about right. That's about right. Where was I? Mind renewal. And how that we need to understand the process of mind renewal, the importance of mind renewal, and exactly how the mind is renewed. And so we've been looking at meditation and the subject of meditation, and I wasn't able to finish all my points on that. So I want to look at beholding the glory of God, and tie that into meditation, because there are many ways that we behold God's glory. We need to understand what the glory of God is. How do we behold it? And one of the main ways in beholding the glory of God is in meditation, in meditating in the things of God day and night. We saw in our last session that Moses brought the two tablets to the Lord, and it was the Lord that wrote the Ten Commandments on those tablets. And our minds, we've seen, are like two hemispheres. You got your left hemisphere, right hemisphere, and you've got the one tablet and seat of different things in this hemisphere of your brain, and literally different things in the right hemisphere or seat of your brain. But as we yield our minds to God, as we learn to behold the glory, it is God that is supernaturally renewing our minds, causing this supernatural change or transformation in our lives. And so we behold the glory of God in reading, if we know how to read the Bible, how to approach the Bible, looking for the spirit of it, and that's Jesus. We behold the glory in our worship. How many of you enjoyed our worship? I hope you enjoyed, amen. I hope you enjoyed worship at your location, because worship, if it's done right, it is a discipline, a rhythm of grace, where we're supposed to be beholding the glory of God in our worship. And something is supernaturally happening there. And so there are many ways that and disciplines that position us in the yielding of our two tablets to the Lord, where He writes His laws on our mind. One of the things we looked at, and this is powerful in my own life, is how that meditation and meditating on the things of God, meditating on the goodness of God, meditating on the true nature of God expressed in Jesus, is like feeding on the Word of God. Feeding on the Word of God. And I explained that in detail. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So see how he tied bread in, food, with God's Word. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:2 says that we should desire the sincere milk of God's Word, that we may grow thereby. So there's food and the Word tied again. Ezekiel, the prophet in the Old Covenant, in Ezekiel 3:1, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Eat the Word of God, eat the scroll, then speak to the children of Israel." I find that fascinating. I don't want you just memorizing something and just saying something from your carnal mind, but I want you to feed on my Word where it gets on the inside of you. He said it'll be like honey in your mouth, and you're digesting the things of God, so that when you speak, your words are spirit and life. That's not just an Old Testament principle, though I think there's some differences. In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, John, when he had the revelation of Jesus and he was caught up in the Spirit, the Lord told him to eat the scroll and then speak the Word of God to the people of God. And so you have this concept of feeding on the things of God. In John chapter 6, verse 53, that's where you'll recall, hopefully. And if you're new to the Lord, this one can throw you, and you've got to think it out. But Jesus looked at this multitude and said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." The Bible says that was a hard saying, and many even of his disciples left him at that point. I love it. He looked over at the big 12 and he says, "Does this offend you?" because it offended people. I'm not positive, but it appears many of them thought he was talking about cannibalism and literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. How many of you are okay that that's not what he was talking about? Okay, you got past that? That's good. But what was he talking about? That you by faith have to feed on the Word of God, both living and written, and appropriate by faith now what that promise, that Word, has provided and the work of the cross has provided. So feeding on the Word of God is me meditating on it, getting the life out of it, and instead of me getting into the Word's getting into me and then affecting my entire life. And that's where life comes from, is from feeding on the things of God. So that concept is throughout the Bible is my point. Well, I want to look at what the Apostle Paul told a young pastor on how to prosper, how to succeed, because this will help us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, we're going to look at the New King James. Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading." So we do need to read the Bible. "To exhortation," we need to be encouraging people and encouraging everybody to take one step closer to Jesus on this journey. "And to doctrine." Man, we live in a time when doctrine, sound doctrine, is becoming more valuable to more people because of all the craziness in our world. So we need to give attention to good doctrine. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And so something was communicated to Timothy through the laying on of hands that was a gift. And someone and the elders prophesied over him. And he said, don't neglect what's been given and said over you. Meditate. Everybody say meditate. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. See, that's what meditation means. When you're meditating on something, you're giving yourself over to it. He says, give yourself entirely to them. Look at this. "That your progress may be evident to all." Take heed to yourself. See, one of the ways I take heed to myself and my rhythm of grace and this discipline of meditation in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the nature of God, in the love of God for me, is I take heed to myself. I see, where do I fit in what God is saying? Not reading the Bible looking for something to jump on you about. Y'all didn't catch that. Even a lot of pastors are reading the Bible looking for something to get after you about. Instead of approaching the Bible with God working on me and me taking heed to myself. Where am I at in this passage? Where am I at in the application of the Word of God? Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. How do we continue in the things of God? We continue in the things of God by meditating in them day and night, by just thinking about them, by giving ourselves over to what God is saying. We can't walk around with our face in the Bible. Even though the Bible is on my iPhone, I can't walk around like this all the time. Well, some of you aren't sure of that, because I guess you do walk around like that all the time. I used to say you can't have the Bible and open it and be walking around with it. But now that it's on an iPhone, I guess a lot of people do that. But the bottom line is, how do I continue in it? How do I give myself over to it? Meditating in it day and night. And so let me tie that into now beholding the glory of God, because this is where change comes from. This is where God supernaturally, and I can't fully explain it, and I can't tell how I desire to get this over, because I think this is one of the most important things I can teach you, is how to meditate in the things of God, how to have your minds renewed, how to yield the two tablets of your mind over to God, where He can write the Word of God on your heart, where it becomes a part of your life. So meditation is how we continue in the things of God. It's how we behold God. It's how we're being held by. The word behold means to be held by. When you behold something, you don't just look at it, you lock onto it. See, like I've looked at everybody in here, but I've not behold or beheld anybody. Now, if Sue was here, I would be beholding the glory of Sue. And that means I'd be looking at her, I'd be locked on her, and I'd be making sure I'm doing okay. Amen? To behold anything is to be captured by it, to be held by it, to be mesmerized, if you will, by it. And progress appears to all. You know, what Paul told Timothy sounds exactly like what Psalms 1:3 said and Joshua 1:8. Because that principle of meditation is throughout the entire Scriptures. All right, let's talk about supernatural change and how easy it is to change. Now, I just lost half of you when I said how easy it is to change. And out of that half that are women, I just lost half of them because they're married to a guy that hadn't changed. So how can you stand up there, preacher, and say how easy it is to change? I'm telling you, when you understand supernatural change, when you understand how God has created us to change, change is not difficult if you know how to just give God the tablet of your mind. Amen. I'll go ahead and I think that's worthy of a... We've made change difficult because we haven't known how to change, or we've tried to change on our own, or we've tried to mandate change in our spouses and mandate change in our kids. And because we failed so miserably, we think change is hard. I know that many people listening to me right now, you're experiencing discouragement because you have attempted to climb the mountain of change only to find yourself at the bottom over and over again. You see change, you want to change, it's January 1st. You make all these resolutions of change, and by January 2.5, you've already failed so bad that you just go, change is impossible, I can't change. The truth is, we can't change in our own strength, our own might. We can't change from without. We can't change under guilt and condemnation and pressure. We change by the grace of God through yielding in faith to the Son of God. To the Son of God. So let me walk you through this in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Let me set this up as quick as I can. This chapter compares the old covenant law of death and darkness to new covenant grace of life and light. It compares the old covenant administration of condemnation and death to the New Testament administration of righteousness and the very life of Christ living on the inside of us now. And Paul is saying that the glory of the Old Testament was glorious, but compared to the glory of the New Covenant and how glorious what we have in Jesus, it is so glorious the Old Covenant had no glory in comparison to the New Covenant. Yet I could upset some people if I had time and begin to just talk about how people glory in the old covenant miracles, the old covenant manifestations of God, the old covenant anointing on Elijah, the old covenant double anointing on Elisha. And people talk about that stuff like it's so great, not realizing the anointing on you is the anointing of Jesus Himself. Himself. And so people just aren't acclimated to the new covenant administration at large and this new covenant glory. So that is why so many good people have struggled in changing, is they've really not known the process and how it works. So I'm going to go through this fast, but it'll be very helpful no matter where you're at in the Lord. Let's just read these two passages now after he's compared old covenant, new covenant, Moses to Jesus. That glory to the new glory in Christ, the hope of all glory. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now this liberty is not the liberty to go sin and live in sin. This liberty is this releasing of the power of sin. And this amazing grace of Jesus that is a power that's a greater power than sin. That literally breaks the power of sin off of our lives. And if you're born again, you may be doing a pitiful job of living holy. But if you're born again, you want to be holy. You want to do what's right. You don't want to continue the ways you were in Adam and in the world. You really want to serve God. You want to change. You want to be free. Nobody wants to be addicted to anything. Nobody wants to be dominated by their flesh. Nobody wants to be overcome by the devil. Nobody ever wants to be bound in a sin cycle. And so he's saying that the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty to what? Liberty now to walk with God. Liberty to run to God instead of from God if you fall or fail. Liberty to know that God will never reject or forsake you, and that it's only with God's help can you break the power of sin. It's only with God's help can you really overcome all the things I've already mentioned. And so this liberty is this newfound liberty that even when I do a piece of stupid, I don't have to live in it anymore. I don't have to run from God. I can get up knowing that the blood of Jesus has covered that, and that God has made a way to him, a new and a living way, that is to say, through the veil of Jesus' flesh and through Jesus and by Jesus now, I can come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of wrath, not the throne of guilt, condemnation or punishment. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Anybody besides me need mercy? I need mercy. And obtain mercy and find grace in my time of need. There's no greater time of need than when you've messed up. And this liberty now of total forgiveness, total acceptance, God's unconditional love has not loosed me to run into the world, but to run into the throne of God now and get things right, get them fixed. If I've messed up, I confess up. And now then ask God, how do I quit doing that? How do I learn not to make those missteps? Because when you've done a piece of stupid, I promise you, it wasn't an accident. There was a process. There were steps you took. And the Lord will show you. He's shown me. Maybe I'm just a favored child. Hey, I'll go for that. The Lord says, as many as he loves, he rebukes. He loves me a bunch. Amen. Because he's helped me see, Dwayne, you take that step, that leads to this step, that leads to this step, and then you find yourself falling over. And so he helps me not to take those steps, but to reteach me now, renew my mind. What steps do I need to take to walk in a righteous life and a holy life? And so let me walk you through these now, because the next verse says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word changed is transformed, metamorpho, the word I've taught you out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That supernatural change comes from beholding the glory of God. He says, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to jump to the end. It's the Lord that changed me. It's the Lord that's changing me. It's the Lord that's working on me. And the Lord's not through with me. Be patient with me, church. I'm on a journey. I'm awesome. In Jesus. But I'm not where I ought to be yet. I'm just glad to announce I'm not where I was. And I'm not necessarily where I want to be yet. But I am on my way. I am on my way. By the Spirit of God. All right, I'm going to break this down. There are 9 elements of change in that one verse. To me, that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And I'm saying that personally because when you have an encounter with God and He just breathes on the Word of God and then breathes on the tablets of your mind, every word is inspired. And there's 9 words in this one verse that are the process of change and supernatural change. So let's go through it as quick as I can here. Number one, he says, but we all, not just Moses or the preacher. Aren't you glad that under the new covenant, we all have access to God, not just Moses, not just the 70 elders that had a meal? In Exodus 24, Moses went up the mountain and 70 elders and 3 other guys, and they had a meal with God while all of Israel was at the bottom of the mountain. Aren't you glad in the new covenant we all get to come to the table of God and we all get to feed on the things of God? Listen, nobody can make you change and nobody can make you spend time in the presence of God, but no one can prevent you either. There is no social, spiritual class in the kingdom of God where people have a corner on God, where people have special rights. And the rest of us just at the bottom of the mountain struggling to get up the thing. The Bible says, but we all. No mediators between us and God now. And you can spend as much time with Jesus as you want to. Again, I can't make you do it, but nobody can stop you from doing it either. I can't blame anybody. I can't play the blame game with anybody on where I'm at with God, because there is nothing between me and God keeping me from entering on into the fullness of God for my life. But we all, man, I love that. Not just the preachers, not just the deacons, not just elders. We all. So there's an inspired phrase. Number two, but we all with open face. One translation says unveiled face. So number two is we have open face. The veil, there is no veil over our faces. Moses saw the glory of God. He beheld the glory of God. And when he came off of the mountain, his face so shined with the glory of God, it scared the people. I think it made them feel guilty. Now, that's just me. I think they literally felt guilt and a lot of stuff that Jesus has taken away, thank God. But the bottom line is, he put a veil over his face until it faded. See, we all have a personal relationship with God, but none of us have a private relationship with God. We all have a personal relationship with God, but no one has a private relationship with God. If you're beholding the face of Jesus, if you're beholding the glory of God, you're going to be changed. And God didn't call us to cover our faces and hide our faith. While we don't need to be rude or mean to anybody or overbearing, we don't need to hide our love for Jesus, hide our faith that He is an awesome God and a good God, and I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not covering anything up that God's done in my life, but we all with open face. We behold the glory, then we reflect the glory. So see, God's not only changing you for you, He's changing you for your neighbors. He's changing you for your family. And everybody has a personal relationship with God, but not a private relationship with the Lord. Number three, but we all, with open face, beholding. Beholding. Number three in the process of change is this word beholding. If you'll go back and study Exodus 34, you'll note that Moses beheld, past tense, the glory of God, and it faded. He saw the glory of God. He saw the true nature of God. He saw the goodness of God, the abundance of His goodness on Mount Sinai. He saw His mercy. He saw His loving kindness. He saw His forgiveness. He saw what a great God, a loving, unbelievable, caring God we really serve. And listen, he beheld it, meaning he turned from the glory and walked off of the mountain, and he beheld the glory, past tense, and it faded. This is why you see so many believers that just come and go in the kingdom of God. That we don't have to have this experience where we're beholding the glory on the mountaintop, but now for 6 months or 6 years we're in the valley depressed and discouraged and climb back up the mountain and behold the glory. No, if you beheld, if all you know about God is what He did in your life 20 years ago, you beheld the glory and it's fading. But see, we're not and have not beheld the glory, we're beholding. Sorry, I got excited and squeaked a little bit.
We're beholding. That ain't going to work either, amen.
We're beholding the glory of God. So see, this is a continuum in our lives. This is a daily thing, not a yesterday thing. I don't want to hear what God... That didn't come out right. I'd love to hear what God did 20 years ago in your life for about 30 seconds, and then let's spend about 30 minutes on what is God doing in your life. Doing in your life. That is so awesome that you beheld the Lord and the glory of the Lord in 1922. But are you beholding the glory of God today? Today. That's the key to change, is beholding. Moses beheld it. That's past tense. And what you beheld fades. What you're beholding, present tense, increases. So remember, you're not coasting. No Christians are coasting. Listen to me. Look at me. Nobody's coasting. The only way you can coast is going downhill. You can't coast uphill. Change is going to come from beholding the glory of God. And that's number four. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. The word glass in the Greek is mirror. God's word is a mirror of the spiritual world. The only way you can know God is through His word. Because the word reveals an unseen God. The only way you can understand who you are in your spirit man, in the new creation, is in beholding in the Word of God, like a mirror. See, when you look at a natural mirror, you see your natural countenance, you see your natural face, features. But when you really look in the Bible, and you look at the Word of God as a mirror, because Jesus said His words were spirit, and they were life. So when I'm looking at the Bible, I'm looking at spirit. And I'm looking at life. I'm actually looking at a mirror of the spirit world that is filled with angels. I'm looking at the spirit world, my spirit, that's righteous and truly holy. More than a conqueror through Him that loved. All the who you are in Christ is in your spirit, but you can't see those with these eyes. But the Word of God is like a mirror. And when you start reading the Bible looking for Jesus in you, your life's going to be changed. Quit reading the Bible looking for something to prove your doubt and unbelief. Quit reading the Bible looking for something to jump on somebody else about. Read the Bible looking for Jesus, and read the Bible like a mirror looking for who you are in Jesus. A mirror. That's what changes you. That's what changes you, is the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word. All right, number five. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, look at this, the glory of the Lord. It's beholding the glory of God that changes us, not the wrath of God. Not all the curses under the old covenant law. We need to read them, but read them quick and get out of there. Because you're not under any curse of the law anymore. You don't change by fearing God's going to punish you. You don't change by fearing God's going to curse you. God's going to make you sick. God's going to make you poor. God's going to kill your kids. He's going to put cancer on. Boy, those are such abuses that have gone on for so long that I'm not even sure in my lifetime if I'm really having that much of an impact of turning people's hearts from this beholding the wrath of God to beholding the glory of God. You can't change your spouse by condemning your spouse. You can't change your spouse by putting guilt trips on them. Just nod your head and act spiritual on this. Listen, you can't change your kids by putting guilt trips on them and condemning them. I'm not saying there aren't consequences for their disobedience and that you have to teach them boundaries and the law of sowing and reaping and consequences. I need to be as transparent as possible here. Things are coming to me in a flash, and I spent time with my grandkids all week, and we had a break, and just issues of like raising your kids again, that they make mistakes. And you have to consciously go, now, wait a minute, it's not going to help him to jump on him, condemn him, and make him feel bad. He's already saying, I'm so, so sorry, Papa. One of my kids, I'm taking them fishing. And I feel a lure hit the side of my head. And thank God it got hooked here instead of on an eyeball. Because he tried to cast my shirt into the lake. What good would it do? Can you remember bad parenting skills? Some of you don't raise your hand, but when you would jump on a kid, what were you thinking? How dumb can you? It's not going to change anything. It's not going to change the kid. But accepting the apology, and that's okay. And hey, be sure and look behind you. And if you forget, just ask Jesus to help you when you're fishing with me. I guarantee you, Holy Ghost speak to that kid before he casts again. Anyway, it helped me. All right. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Here's the glory of God. But as many as receive Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Did you know you cannot find the power to become a child of God? You can't do enough. You can't quit enough. You can't change enough. You have to receive the power. That's called the grace of God. But as many as receive Him, To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. If it took him and God's power to save me, why would I think it doesn't take him and God's power to change me? I'm about to preach. That was good. If it took him and God's power to save me, why would I think it takes anything but him and God's power to change me? And so it was God's power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, there's faith on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've been born of God if we're saved. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So to behold the glory is to behold Jesus. You need to meditate on Jesus. You need to meditate on the cross. You need to meditate on what the man did on our behalf day and night. And boy, I wish I had time to deal with some things. I've dealt with them for 30 years and they just keep cropping up. Jesus never killed anybody's kids. Jesus never made anybody sick. Jesus never made anybody poor. Even the rich young ruler that came to him. And he said, man, sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Jesus wasn't trying to make him poor. Jesus was trying to make him the richest man on the planet. Because if you give everything away and you sow everything under God's leadership, and you give it all to the poor, there is no way you can give up anything and not get it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. So even in that, he wasn't trying to make the guy poor. And you know, how many people within the sound of my voice, even as I'm speaking now, you still have that little thing in the back of your head that God put cancer on your aunt or one of your uncles, or God took your parent at an early age as some judgment on sin. And it saddens me that many of us just can't seem to get over whatever that hump is. I'm just so glad I got over it and that I saw that Amen. That change comes from beholding the glory of God. And the glory of God is the nature of God. It's the true person of God. I'm not saying there isn't wrath with God. There is wrath to come. That's why I'm trying to get everybody saved. Is there will be a day of wrath at the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom. Everybody would have made their choice. And there will be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. That day is coming, but till then, God has reconciled the whole world unto himself, and he's not imputing your sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does that mean? He's not holding it against you. Yeah, if you've got sin in your life, it's a bad seed. You can get a harvest. Yeah, you're sowing against creation because everything was created in righteousness and holiness. I'm going fast here. But the point I'm trying to make is that you're not going to really see change till you learn to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 34, when the glory passed by Moses and God put him in a cleft of the rock and he said, man, I just want to see your glory. So God hid him in the cleft of a rock. Aren't you glad we're hid in the rock, Jesus Christ, and we can behold now the glory of God on a regular basis? So he's hid in the cleft of a rock. The glory passes by, and the Lord says, the Lord, gracious and kind, full of loving kindness, abundant in goodness and truth, merciful, forgiving iniquities, trespasses, and sins. That kind of just covers everything. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but what's an iniquity? It ain't good. What's a trespass? It ain't good. What's a sin? It ain't good. And God's forgiven the whole lot. Hallelujah. In Jesus. Amen. All my iniquities, whatever that is, trespasses or sins, have been forgiven. And I've been washed in the blood now of Jesus. And I need to learn to behold the glory, not behold my sin. You want to see your kids change? You want to see your spouse change? Quit beholding all their sins. I'm not saying we ignore sin. We don't deal with it. I'm saying we don't behold it. Ladies, you want your husband to come home? Be nice. Behold the good in him. Instead of pointing out all the bad all the time. Ain't no wonder he's fishing all the time and hunting all the time and with the guys all the time. They're not beholding all his sin. Boy, y'all didn't like that one. All right, let me reverse it. I don't know how to reverse it. I'm in a hurry. Hebrews 1:3. That's a reference for you. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. So see, the glory of God is the nature of God, the true nature of God, the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God toward us. Once you begin to behold that stuff, I don't know totally how to explain it except it's supernatural. Change is just something that's happening on the inside of you supernaturally, and it starts to work its way out into the natural. I was an immature husband like most every husband I've ever known at 22. And I just thank God for a wife that saw Jesus in me when I couldn't even see Jesus in me. Man, I'm a blessed man to have a wife that could behold the glory in me and draw it out. Don't misunderstand me. I'm an awesome husband now. By the grace of God, hallelujah. By the power of the Holy Ghost. All right, I got to hurry here. Number six, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Same Greek word, metamorpho, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So this supernatural change from a caterpillar to a butterfly, from a tadpole to a bullfrog, it happens when we learn to focus on Jesus. Focus on God's goodness in our lives. And if we ever dare, I'm asking too much now. But what if, like Sue, we learn to behold the glory of God in each other? Can you imagine the change that could happen in our church? Man, I'm just asking for the select elect that are among us. Let's discipline ourselves and behold the glory in the face of Jesus. See the glory of God through the mirror in our own heart. But what if we started seeing the glory of God in each other? That would be awesome. Number seven, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into what? Same. Now listen, whatever you behold long enough, you will become. Y'all act like you got that one out of all of them. Whatever you behold long enough, you will become. And I suggest we behold Jesus. And maybe we would be more Christ-like if we knew what Christ was really like. And so this is a discipline. Learning to behold Jesus will be changed into the same image or Christ-likeness. That's what we're predestined. Wish I could spend time on that. The predestination of the Bible has nothing to do with heaven or hell. The predestination in the Bible is who God foreknew and those whom He did foreknow. He predestinated to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. That's you and me. I'm going to behold the glory, and that's the image I'm going to be changed into. Number eight, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Aren't you glad that change is progressive in our lives? Man, we just, none of us wake up overnight and have arrived. Your spirit man has arrived. Your spirit man that's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and born again in one spirit with the Lord, it's perfected forever. But this change is a process in our life. And I'll just be honest with you. I was my worst enemy for a while. I was harder on me than anybody. And I got frustrated with myself because I wanted things to happen faster. I wanted change to come faster. I wanted to be better faster. And the truth of the matter is, it's a process. It's a journey of progress. And I just have to trust God in His infinite wisdom that somehow or another, now watch this, somehow or another, the process is as valuable in change from glory to glory as the end product of the image of Christ in my life. It's the process that I'm developing the intimacy with the Lord. It's the process that I'm learning to be merciful to myself, so it's so easy to be merciful to you. It's the process of how could I do that? I did that because I'm human. I did that because I was not trusting in the Lord. And that process of working that out in my relationship with the Lord changes totally how I work with you when you mess up. How many of you want mercy when you mess up? Uh-oh, okay. How many of you don't want mercy that didn't raise your hand? Because I can help you out today. Those of you that raise your hand and want mercy, I'm going to be a little more patient and long-suffering. And this is the best part. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, progressive, even as by what? It is God that changes us. It's the Spirit of the Lord that changes you. And you just have to learn to cease from your own works. And learn that even in wanting to change, God's the one that gave you the desire to want to change. Now trust Him. Quit trying to change and learn to trust God in the process of change. Did you really get that? Because, I mean, I used to try really hard to be holy. Try really hard to quit certain things, start certain things. And I was miserable. And I wasn't even succeeding. Now I've found this place in Jesus of rest where I'm learning to meditate. I'm learning to behold. I'm learning to trust and even talk to Him. Lord, that was a bad attitude. Help me with that. Lord, I didn't handle that right. Thank you for your mercy and forgiveness, but I want to do better. You learn to communicate with God like that, and I'm telling you, it's just amazing what the Spirit of the Lord can do in our lives. Amen? Amen. Man, anybody get blessed? Let me quickly do the takeaways. We're going to start transitioning with a lot of our campus pastors with the takeaway, but it's real fast here. Just God's Word is a mirror of the spiritual world. That's what I want to land in our life groups. And then number two, the glory is Jesus and is always progressive. And then the last one, God changes us supernaturally. It's a progressive journey. Amen. Father, I love you. I love these people. I'm so thankful for where you've brought me from, where you've brought us from. But Lord, we're excited about where you want to take us in this metamorphosis. Thank you for this series. Thank you for the change I've seen in so many hearts and the feedback we're getting. It is so encouraging. Thank you, God. Great things are in store for us individually, and I believe great things are in store for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.